Would you turn your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God found man from dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." When God started creating this earth, He started creating first the light and then other things. And on the fifth day, He created the fish and the birds. And on the sixth day, animals and man. And almost towards the end of the day, on the sixth day, He created man and He created them in His image. We read about that in chapter 1, verse 27. In God's image, man was created. And when God created man, He breathed into him the breath of life, it says. And then man became a living soul. You see, God had created the previous day the birds and the fish. And the first half of the day, He had created cattle and other animals and creeping things. And they were just created. But He didn't breathe into them the breath of life. That He did only with man. And because of that, there is a God consciousness in man by which we communicate with God. You have never seen an animal, a monkey or a gorilla, kneeling down and praying. You've never seen a religious animal anywhere. But God has given that, He has put that vacuum in our hearts, which only God can fill. Like somebody said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. And we are made to find rest in God and be taken up by Him. And God has created man with a view that God should have fellowship with man. We read here that God breathed into him the breath of life. And then we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "The dust will return to the earth as it was," because man was made from dust. "And the spirit will return to God who gave it." The spirit which God breathed into man goes back to him. It is never spoken of any animal that their breath goes back to God. It's only attributed to man. Only man's spirit, when he dies, departs from him. His body becomes dust from which he was taken. And then his spirit goes back to God who gave it. And God's intention, as I said earlier, was that he should have fellowship. Because he already had enough number of fish, the birds, and the animals. And he could have easily, had a few pets like people have. Some chimps and gorillas and orangutans and monkeys. God was not happy with that, even though man is. But God wanted to create something, somebody who can relate to him through his spirit. He can communicate with him through his spirit and be God conscious. And that was the reason he created. And then he started having fellowship with Adam and Eve. We read about that in chapter 3, verse 8. After Adam sinned, it says here that when they hid themselves from God, it says in verse 8 that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In the cool of the day could probably mean probably early morning and in the evening when the weather is cool. And he came as usual to have fellowship with them in the cool of the day. But unfortunately that day something had happened. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. It's very sad that this fellowship which God wanted to have with man did not endure for long. He lost, as it were, the line of communication got cut, and man was separated, and he was sent out of the garden, like we read in chapter 3, verse 24, that God sent man out because sin and fellowship with God cannot coexist. So God sent man out, but still God's heart was longing to have fellowship. He was watching everything that was happening around on the planet Earth, and there were two brothers, Cain and Abel, afterwards, and God was watching these boys. And as they grew up, you know the story, what happened. Cain kills his brother because of jealousy. God accepted Abel's offering, Abel and his offering, and he didn't have regard for Cain and his offering. And because of the jealousy and enmity and hatred, Cain killed his brother Abel. And then God comes into the picture back again and speaks to Cain in verse 7 of chapter 4. If you do well, Cain, will not your countenance be lifted up also? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And it says sadly after the conversation, see, both Adam and Eve could have, and Cain also could have, repented and fallen at the feet of the Lord and said, Lord, we are sorry. We bungled it up. Please forgive us. If only they had asked the Lord, I don't know, history would have been different. Things would have been different. But they didn't do that. We don't read anywhere that neither Adam nor Cain repented. But instead it says in verse 16 of chapter 4, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. We saw in chapter 3 verse 8, God sent Adam out. Here his son Cain, he went himself out of the presence of the Lord. It's very sad. He could have, asked God for forgiveness and got reconciled and lived in happy union with God, like his brother Abel had a good relationship with God, and they lost. But God didn't shut himself in, away from all these people in seclusion, saying, I have nothing to do with these guys. He didn't do that. We read later on that, there was a man called Enoch. We read about that in chapter 5. Enoch, it says, he walked with God. There were possibilities for people to walk with God and to fellowship with God. That was the reason for which man was created, basically. And Enoch walked with God for about 300 years. He lived 365 years. 65 years he didn't walk, but when his son Methuselah was born, after that he became little more serious about his life, and he started walking with God. In the next 300 years he walked with God, it says, because he walked with God in such a happy way and in such a God-pleasing way, one day just God took him away. Here is one man who didn't see death, He just disappeared from this planet. And then we come to Noah. There's another man about whom we read about that he found favor with God. About 5 chapters are written about him. Noah, it says, he walked with God. Verse 9 of chapter 6, Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And then comes Abraham. See, God has not given up on humanity. In the old covenant, God had his people. He had his eyes, like that verse says, God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to see whose hearts are completely his, so that he may support them. If you want God to support you, seek God. Be in touch with him. And then when God backs you up, nobody can pull you down, not even the devil. And it says, Noah walked with God. And then we come to chapter 12, where Abraham's life begins. Chapter 12, the next 14 chapters speak about Noah. And Noah had a, Abraham had a very good relationship with the Lord. The Lord spoke to him so often, and sometimes it appeared as if Abraham had a hotline with God. Like God tells him here, now God said to Abraham, go forth from your country, I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, and so you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, and so on and so forth. This was when Abraham was 75 years old. And Abraham lived 175 years. The next 100 years, he walked with God. And God took him through various situations and circumstances and trials. And in all these things, somewhere, sometimes he failed, sometimes he bungled up, he sinned. But still, God is a God of mercy. He's rich in mercy. He had mercy on Abraham and his offspring. And he restored him and he gave him 100 years more. He lived for 175 years. Like that we read in the Old Covenant, people of God with whom God dealt and also dwelt and blessed them and their families and made them a blessing. We read of, later on, we read of Abraham's son Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph is another character of whom it is the next 14 chapters are written, from 37 to 50. And like that, we read about Samuel, David, Job, and the prophets. And God always had, you know, somewhere or the other, people seeking for him with all their heart, and God's ears were, you know, intent, and he could hear them and he could show himself strong on behalf of such people. And God backed them up and strengthened them, and God communicated with them. And then Israelis, their time came. They were taken away from Egypt and they were the apple of God's eye, the Israeli people. God cared for them with such intense care that he rained down manna for them for 40 years, morning, every day. Food used to fall from heaven. Can you believe that? And when they were thirsty, God split a rock and water gushed out, and water followed them all through like a river going behind them for 40 years. And then God gave them meat, God gave them, blessed their dress, the clothes that they were wearing. Probably as they grew, their clothes also must have grown along with them. And their footwear, everything God provided. But unfortunately, it says they were grumbling and complaining and things like that. And it's very sad that Israel lost out number of times. When they repented, God had mercy on them. And we see that even in that condition when they were traveling, wandering in the desert for 40 years, God still cared for them and provided for them, sustained them. And His presence was there. Off and on, God's presence used to come, and His glory used to rest on the tabernacle. But it was not a continual thing. God's intention was that His presence should go with them always and be with them always. We read about that in Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. It says, "The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." This was God's will. Eternal God should be our dwelling place. That means we should dwell, like the psalmist says, in the tent of the Lord, or in the presence of the Lord, or with the Lord. The eternal God is our dwelling place, but it did not come true in the old covenant. In the old covenant, the presence of God or the Spirit of God used to come upon people to accomplish certain tasks. And after that, the Spirit would depart. And Samson didn't know that the Spirit had departed from him when he thought he could, you know, overpower the Philistines. But in the new covenant, the story is different. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 14. There is a prophecy in the old covenant in Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called," what? Young people, "Emmanuel." His name shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. Constantly. Not just coming and going. God with us. And when Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit in John 14, verse 16 and 17, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you," how long? "Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him, because presently, now, He abides with you. And a day will come when He will be in you." That was not very far from that day. Just a few weeks later, Jesus was referring to that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them and then dwell inside of them forever. Not just to leave them and go. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you according to your performance. According to this verse, He is going to be with you forever. When you sin, the Holy Spirit doesn't depart from you. He is grieved. He can be quenched. But He will not leave you. He will be with you forever, it says. So because of that, my dear brothers and sisters, if you are a born-again Christian, and if you claim to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is abiding in you, make sure that you don't quench Him or grieve Him by sin or any wrong conduct. And a day came when the Holy Spirit came upon them and dwelt with them. The Holy Spirit has not been given to us so that He can go away when we sin. If that was the thing, then the Holy Spirit had to make shunting wizards coming off and on, just like in old covenant, like the Spirit used to come upon Samson. It's not like that. In the new covenant, it's different. And we read in 2 Corinthians, what a great blessing it is for us to live in the new covenant. under the guidance of the Godhead. Verse 14 it says, 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul, while closing his letter to the Corinthians, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." You see here, we have a Trinity backing us. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. In the New Covenant, we have this privilege, this blessing that we can be endowed with. We can have the presence of God in us and with us. And like we read in that verse, underneath are the everlasting arms. God is holding you up as long as you are willing to stay in His hand. And then we read further in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake," that means whether we are living, "or asleep," that means whether we are dead, whether we are living or dead, we are together with Him. That means we are in constant fellowship with Him in life and in death. That is God's will. And again in 1 Corinthians 1:9, we read how beautifully Paul writes to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:9, he says, "God is faithful, through whom you were called," for what? "Into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Our calling is to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock, and if any man opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me." What does that mean? So that He will come inside of us and live with us, have fellowship with us. That's the meaning of that verse. That it's not just for a sinner that the Lord is knocking at the door. Some people may have shut out the Lord, like the Laodiceans did, to whom the Lord had to say in chapter 3 of Revelation, "Stand at the door and knock." Once upon a time, Jesus was inside, and when He wrote that, He was outside of that church. It can happen because the way we live. And God has not destined us for wrath. He has called us for fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we read in 1 John 1:3 also, John says, what's the reason why he is writing to us? 1 John 1:3, he says, "Indeed," in the middle of that verse, "indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." See, again, the heart of God here, we see that God longs to have fellowship with His people. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we can have this kind of continual fellowship only if we read further, verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin." To have fellowship with Christ, we need to live in the light, not in darkness. Live in the light. And as we live in the light, and as others are also living in the light, if I'm living in the light and you're living in the light, then we can have fellowship with each other. But if you're living in the light and I'm not living in the light, then it's difficult for you to have fellowship with me. Only when two brothers or two sisters walk in the light of God's word, in obedience to His word, cleansing themselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Then we have fellowship. We speak a lot about fellowship, but the basis of fellowship is this: that two people should walk in the light. If they walk in the light, then they have fellowship with each other. Otherwise, it's not real fellowship. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 6:16. Or before that, we can read 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know? Sometimes we don't know. That's why the Spirit of God writes here in Scripture, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Every born-again person should realize that his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And if any man destroys the temple of God by sin or disobedience, God will destroy him, because the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. That means that temple is you. And then we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 16. For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We read earlier that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Here it says we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I'll be their God and they shall be my people, and so on. You see, in the first two chapters of the Bible, we read about perfect paradise in which Adam and Eve lived. And then the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelations 21 and 22, you read paradise regained. And in between these four chapters, we are living. From chapter 3 of Genesis to Revelation 20, this is our period where paradise is lost. But we come back, one final word in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 3. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. It was there among the Israelites in the old covenant, and now it is among men. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. The crescendo. This is the ultimate, that God's tabernacle will be among us, inside of us. If you think you're far from this, and this is something strange to you, the Scripture is very clear that we need to repent. Repent of whatever we have done in the past. Sometimes for some people who have a good upbringing, it is very difficult to realize and to acknowledge that they are sinners. I had that problem. But the Bible says all have sinned, no exception. Not even Mother Mary, not even John the Baptist. All means all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. When you repent of your sins, ask the Lord to forgive you and to cleanse you, and believe that Jesus died for you and rose again and shed his blood for you. And if you ask him to forgive you, he will cleanse you and make you his child. John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, sons and daughters of God. And today you can be a child of God. You can be washed, you can be cleansed, you can have your records straight, and then God will bless you and send His Spirit to dwell within you, and you can have fellowship just like Jesus had fellowship while He was on this earth. He had unbroken fellowship with the Father, and you and I can come into that life, provided we take heed to God's word. Amen.
We were hearing this morning how much God longs to have fellowship with man. And the reason why God made man was so that He could have fellowship with him. Can we see that longing in God's heart, brothers and sisters? That deep longing in His heart to fellowship with us, to walk with us. And that longing that our lives will be pure and holy before Him, that we can have that unbroken fellowship with God. Can you see that longing from Genesis to Revelation? The first two books and the last two books, as Brother Charles is saying, this is the desire of God's heart, brothers and sisters. And God wants all of us to have that longing to live in that unbroken fellowship with Him. You know, as we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. God came daily to that garden. God came daily to have fellowship with both of them. The Lord looked forward to that time of the day, that cool of the day when He could have fellowship with both of them. Every day, that is the time He waited for. But this day, because sin entered their life, it was different. They had to hide. Every day they could come forward confidently and meet God in the garden, but this day they had to hide behind trees. That is what happens, brothers and sisters, when sin comes into our life and we are not quick to settle it. We leave that sin unattended in our lives. And slowly that break of fellowship with God comes. And if we don't settle it, that break of fellowship continues and we go down and down. I was thinking like this, you know, the Christian life is a marathon race. It's not a short sprint, it's a marathon race. And, you know, sports people, they say that a race is won in the middle stages of the race and at the end of the race. It's not in the beginning that the race is won. The race is won in the middle of the race and the end of the race. And even in our own lives, in our Christian lives too, it is usually in the middle of our life and at the end of our life, it is that period that determines whether we end well or we end badly. I thought we can look at the life of King Saul in the Old Testament. We can turn to 1 Samuel. We can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. King Saul is an example of a man who started so well. Some wonderful things are written about him in the beginning period of his life. But as we move forward and reach the middle period of his life and the last stages of his life, we see Saul's sins and his lack of desire to set right those sins takes him farther and farther and farther away from fellowship with God. And he ends his life disastrously. Just want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 24. Maybe verse 22, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Then Samuel took Saul, brought them and his servant, and brought them into the guest room at the high place and had them sit in the chief place among the persons. And then verse 24, and the cook lifted high the shoulder and what was on it, indicating that it was the priest's honored portion, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "See what is reserved for you. Eat. It was kept for you." So Saul ate that day with Samuel. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, we see the Lord anointing Saul through Samuel. Samuel took the vial of oil and poured it on Saul's head. and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his heritage, Israel?" And then we go on to see many things. Saul prophesied along with the prophets. So many things we read about King Saul. The favor of the Lord was on him. He was so carefully picked by Saul from the smallest tribe of Benjamin, handpicked by God to lead his people. He was a man in the early years of his life, had fellowship with God. But we can see some things happening in Saul's life that slowly, slowly took him away from that fellowship with God. There are many things we have heard in this church about Saul, but I want to just share a few things which God spoke to me. I want to share that. And the first thing we can learn from Saul's life, his attitude to sin and his attitude to certain things in his life, how it took him away from God. And the first of that we can see in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I will just read the last part of verse 1. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, the last part. Samuel came to Saul and gave him a clear commission regarding the Amalekites. Samuel said, "Now listen and heed the words of the Lord." And then in verse 2 onwards, he goes on to tell Saul how he must utterly destroy the Amalekites. Amalek is a picture of the flesh, and the Lord wanted to destroy the Amalekites completely. And that was the commission given to Saul. And we know the story, what Saul did. He killed all, but he preserved the king of the Amalekites, Agag, and the best of the sheep and the oxen. And we read in verse 11, when we see what is the Lord's response, that Saul did not completely carry out the clear instruction the Lord had given him through Samuel. And the Lord says here to Samuel, "I regret making King Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commands." And Samuel was grieved with Saul. And then we read verse 12. You can pay close attention to verse 12. You know, Samuel was grieving for Saul all night. In verse 11, we read that he cried to the Lord all night. And verse 12, Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning to know the outcome of what Saul had done. And we read here, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up for himself a monument or trophy of his victory, and passed on and went down to Gilgal. We read here, instead of setting up an altar for the Lord, he sets up a monument or a trophy for himself. He wants to leave his mark there. And then we read, he didn't come to meet Samuel. He passed on and he went down to Gilgal. And in the next verse we read, Saul went to Gilgal. It is Samuel who has to come after him. Samuel came to Saul, and then Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed what the Lord has ordered." Here we can see something, an attitude in King Saul. He wanted to leave his own mark on things. And we see here, even though God had given him a clear commission to completely destroy the Amalekites, Saul had no desire to come back to Samuel and report what had happened. There was no accountability to the spiritual leader God had set up over Saul. He had no accountability to Samuel. He set up a monument for himself, and then he passed on to Gilgal, and it is Samuel who has to come after him. We see here something in the heart of Saul, a lack of accountability to the spiritual leader God had set up over him. That was one of the reasons why Saul started going down. And then another reason we can see in 1 Samuel 19 verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 19 verse 1, 4 and 5. Here we see Saul told his son Jonathan, and all his servants that they must kill David. And verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and he reminds Saul of something. Let not the king sin against his servant David. Verse 5, for David took his life in his hands when he slew the Philistine, that is Goliath, and the Lord wrought a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoice. Why then will you sin against innocent blood? Jonathan remembered that it was David who had set Israel free. Goliath's threat was, if your man cannot defeat me, you will be my slaves. Israel will be my slaves. Saul could have been a slave. Saul could have been a slave to the Philistines, but because of David, he could be a free man. He was reigning as king. But Saul forgot that. He lost his thankfulness for what David had done. This was the one man who was responsible for Israel's well-being today, David. But Saul forgot. He lost his thankful heart. And this is another reason why Saul's decline and his fellowship with God was slowly breaking. And we see another reason in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8. We read here that the women of Israel sang a song that Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And in verse 8 we read, Saul was very angry for the saying, displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed only thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? What more can he have but the kingdom? We see in Saul's heart here a desire to hold on to his throne, to hold on to his chair. He didn't want to lose his throne. He didn't want to lose his chair. He was not concerned that he had fallen out of fellowship with God. He was not concerned that there was so much of sin in his heart. Jealousy, envy, suspicion, murder. He tried to murder David twice and Jonathan once. So many sins sitting in his heart, but he didn't want to cleanse his heart. He wanted to sit and retain his chair and retain his throne. This is another reason why Saul started going down and down in his life. And we read many times through the story of Saul how much Samuel grieved for Saul, how much the Lord repented for having made him king. We can learn many things, brothers and sisters, from the life of Saul, that our wrong attitudes, our slowness to settle things in our hearts, especially the sins of the heart, the hidden sins of the heart, our slowness in settling those are the ones that take us away from fellowship with God, and our fellowship with God gets broken. You know, I will conclude. We see how Saul ended his life. He started his life with a meal with Samuel. We read that in 1 Samuel 9. But in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we see how Saul ends his life. Because of that lack of fellowship with God, he had now come to such a low place in his life that he goes to a medium, a spiritist woman. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, we read in verse 5, Saul was afraid because of the Philistines. His heart trembled greatly. Verse 6, we read, when Saul inquired of the Lord refused to answer him. Saul had come to a place where his fellowship with God was completely cut. And he was so fearful now. And he had to resort to something so terrible that he asked this this medium to raise up Samuel's spirit. And we read that. We read verse 15. When Samuel had already died, now he was raised back and his spirit speaks. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me? Saul answered, I am bitterly distressed. For the Philistines make war against me, and the Lord has departed from me and answers me no more. See the condition Saul had come to. The Lord has stopped answering Saul, and that is why he had to do this. He says, therefore I have called you. Samuel asks him, why then do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? And he tells him, tomorrow you and your sons will die and join me in death. Brothers and sisters, we can learn much from Saul's life, that if we don't value fellowship with God and we leave things as it is, slowly, slowly we go down on a downward spiral, and one day our fellowship with God can be completely cut. That is not what God wants. I'll end with John 14, chapter 23. John chapter 14, verse 23. We see here the real desire of God's heart. When Jesus speaks here, Jesus answered, if a person loves me, he will keep my word, that is, obey my teaching. And we read these beautiful words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is the desire of God's heart, that the Father and Jesus, they long to come and make their abode in us, in our hearts. There's only one condition, brothers and sisters, that we obey him totally in everything. There is no area of disobedience in our lives. If we obey him completely in all that he has said, the Father and Jesus, they long to come and abide in us. Let this be our desire. Let this be our cry, brothers and sisters. Lord, I want you to live with me. I want you to find your abode in me, Lord. Let this be our desire, brothers and sisters. I pray God will help all of us. Amen.
God, for what we heard. In Psalm 138, verse 6, in the Amplified Bible, it reads like this: though the Lord is exalted, he regards the lowly and invites them into his fellowship. But the proud and the haughty he knows from a distance. So the picture that we get is of God. He can see the proud and haughty from a distance, from far away, and he goes in another direction. But when he sees the lowly, he rushes to their help and seeks to have fellowship with them. We heard that the Holy Spirit, Jesus described the Holy Spirit as a helper or a comforter. John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper, another helper. And in the Amplified Bible, the helper is translated as comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby. What a glorious thing it is, brothers and sisters, in the new covenant, that the Holy Spirit wants to be our comforter, our helper, the one who stands by us, the one who strengthens us. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn over their sin and repent, for they will be comforted. How will they be comforted? Who is going to comfort them? The Holy Spirit is the comforter. He's the one who comes and strengthens us in our battle against sin. Not comforting us in our sin. Not saying it's okay, you sin, it doesn't matter. No, he's the Holy Spirit. And while he washes us, he tells us about the blood of Jesus. He tells us that you can fight against sin, and I will strengthen you, and I will be with you. We see a beautiful picture of this, brothers and sisters, of fellowship with God and fellowship with men. We can look at the book of Exodus, chapter 17, and look at the life of Moses. It says about Moses, this is in Numbers, you don't have to turn there. It says Moses was very humble. It says he was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. And he sought fellowship with God. Moses is the one who prayed, if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to leave this place. Saying, Lord, I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything if you are not with me. And we can see in Exodus chapter 17 how God supported Moses. So Exodus chapter 17 is I'm looking at verse 8. This is soon after the Lord poured out water from the rock. You know, rivers of water poured out from the rock, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And soon after that, Amalek comes to fight with the people of Israel. And as we just heard, Amalek is a picture of the lusts in our flesh that seek to fight against us as we want to enter God's promised land of rest and victory. And Moses said to Joshua in verse 9,
Exodus chapter 17, verse 9. Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, but when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. There are several things we can see here and learn from this. Joshua is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the one who fights the battle for us. Moses was too old and weak to lead the battle. But he had a part to play. See, Jesus is not going to win the battle for us unless we do our part. And what was Moses' part? He cried out to the Lord. Just as we cry out to the Lord, we ask the Lord, give us victory over the lusts in our flesh. And that's the picture, brothers and sisters. The staff of God was in his hand. It's a picture of God's authority. And he was upholding, holding up the authority of God and saying, Lord, give us this victory. Jesus is the one who gives us the victory. See, if Moses had held up his hand without the staff of God, without acknowledging the authority of God, nothing would have happened. And the Bible says we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit of God intercedes for us. It's in the context of the battle between the spirit and the flesh. If we are living according to the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So brothers and sisters, what did Moses have to do? He had to lift up his hands. Notice that the battle between the flesh and the spirit is something that takes time. It's not over in a moment. It took a long time. And that is how it is in our lives. But whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. When he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. Holding up my hands is a picture of surrender to the Lord. I want to be fully surrendered to your authority, O Lord. That's the desire your spirit has put inside me. I want to put my flesh to death. I can't fight this battle, but you can. Let your will be done. Let your name be glorified. But it says Moses' hands were heavy. He grew tired. This is not because Moses was a weakling. He was 80 years old, but this is the same Moses who smashed the tablets of stone and shattered them, okay? But the battle went on all day. And this picture is a picture for us, for our benefit, brothers and sisters, to encourage us. The battle belongs to the Lord. We are too weak to fight, and we are also too weak to sustain in prayer, but God has made a provision for us. That Moses had fellowship with other brothers who could strengthen him. And Aaron and Hur were on two sides of them. They were older than he was. They were weaker than he was. But when he acknowledged his weakness, when he said, I can't hold this up. I can't hold up the authority of God by myself. I need fellowship with you, brothers. They joined together with him. We heard about, underneath are the everlasting arms. And this was God's provision, that those weaker brothers would hold up his arms and sustain, and Jesus would win the battle. What a wonderful picture it is, brothers and sisters. At the end of Exodus 17, verse 16, it says, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. It's a continuing battle that the Spirit of God wages against the flesh. Book of Galatians says that the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. Therefore, we cannot do what we please. But we can have fellowship with the Lord in this battle. And he will give us the victory. Jesus will give us the victory as we lean on him. In Romans chapter 13 verse 14 and Romans 14 verse 1. We can see something. There's a chapter division there, but as we've been encouraged, it's often a good idea to ignore the chapter division. And we see there, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Don't spare the good sheep. Don't spare the king. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And next verse, accept the one who is weak, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, but because I need that fellowship, because I'm also weak, I also have the same flesh, and we're fighting the same battle. And another brother who has maybe different opinions in some area, we can join together and say, yes, Lord, we want to fight this battle together. We want to lift up your name. In Romans 15, verse 1, it says, we who are strong must bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not please ourselves. And even Christ did not please himself. And brothers, I want to end this, end by looking at Jesus, the picture of Jesus that we see. Romans 15 verse 7 says, accept one another just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. Christ accepted us to the glory of God. Jesus is our example in all things. The picture of Moses is a beautiful picture, but we can see the example of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, we know that Jesus took Peter, James and John. He took them with him. He said, keep watch with me. Uphold and strengthen my hands in prayer. They weren't able to do it. They didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time inside them. And Jesus told them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, that Jesus came in a flesh like ours and wanted to have fellowship with the disciples. And then he cried out to the Lord. He said, Father, I surrender to your will. Let your will be done, not mine. His will was that this cup should be taken away from him. But then he submitted to the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? What was the cup? Brothers and sisters, we've heard this in this church more clearly than anywhere else. The cup was a break of fellowship with God. That was so precious to Jesus. For the first time, his unbroken fellowship that he had all through his life was going to be taken away. Why did he do that? Why did he say yes? Why did he submit to that? So that not Jesus alone, but we along with Jesus could have fellowship with the Father. What a wonderful thing that is, brothers and sisters. What a privilege it is. When I see the heart of God and the price that was paid for that fellowship. And I want to join in that battle. I want to lift up my hands in surrender. I want to say, here I am, Lord. Here I am in my weakness. Help me to strengthen the brothers and sisters in prayer. Help us to seek your kingdom alone. Let your will be done. The battle belongs to you. You're able to win the victory. Amen.